Blog Talk Radio.
Morning. Welcome to Introduction to Bible Prophecy, Part 2. This is William Bell, your host, and we are grateful for the opportunity to be with you again this morning to continue our studies on the Introduction to Bible Prophecy. Today, we're going to be talking about Joel's prophecy and the eschatological role of the Holy Spirit and tongues as a sign of impending judgment. Now, we have mentioned quite a few things in the beginning of this title or this introduction as far as the title that are huge subjects to consider within themselves. One, we talk about Joel's prophecy. Of course, that is a major issue within itself, the eschatological role of the Holy Spirit. When you talk about the end time and the Holy Spirit all in the same breath, you're asking for more than a mouthful. But eschatology, let me break that word down for those of you who might not be familiar with the term. It comes from a Greek word, eschatos. Eschatos means last, final, or end. And logos, the second part of the word, it's a compound word, just means study or word. So it is the study of last things. These things would include resurrection, judgment, what is called the end of the world, the parousia, or the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. All of these things are involved in the subject of eschatology. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and its role, its eschatological role. In other words, what was the relationship of the Holy Spirit in connection with the end time? What role did it play, and particularly the role of tongue speaking, speaking in tongues? Now, that is also a very emotional issue, an issue that gets some very hyped, you might say. There's a lot of concern about the subject, but when it's seen in connection with its biblical relation of the end time, it should help us to better understand the end time. Now, the end result of these lessons is going to present to us the imminence of the end time within the first century generation. This is William Bell. I'm your host today. We want to welcome you to our broadcast, and we also want to encourage you to give us a call at 646-378-1919 to discuss your questions or comments that you have on the lesson. Again, the number is 646-378-1919. Today we're talking about Joel's prophecy and the eschatological role of the Holy Spirit. That just means the end time role of the Holy Spirit, and tongues as a sign of impending judgment. In other words, we're going to be presenting to you, after we break down a few things about the Holy Spirit from Joel's prophecy, looking at its New Testament fulfillment, we're going to also point out that the role of tongue speaking was to serve as a sign that the end time was near. And it takes it into a different, down a different path than the one that many people are claiming to use it for today, or they're failing to recognize the significance of tongue speaking in the Bible. So we're going to talk about that. Let's go ahead and get underway. Once again, I'm William Bell. We welcome you to our study on the introduction of Bible prophecy. This is part two, discussing Joel's prophecy. We're going to be looking at Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Joel 2, 28 through 32. And we ask you to, if you have Bibles, to turn them there or to take out a pen and paper and just make some notes if you like. And again, the number to call in is 646-378-1919. That's 646-378-1919. If you would like to follow up with these studies after the broadcast or read and learn more about the studies on the end time, you can visit us at our website, which is lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology.net. And you'll find a website that we continue to update on a pretty regular basis with additional resources and information, both video, audio, as well as written materials that you have at your disposal, even charts and download information that you can use to help you in understanding fulfill Bible prophecy. This is our focus, fulfill Bible prophecy. Now, let's begin with Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." Now, before we go further, it's important for us to identify the time reference of Joel's prophecy. We can see both from this context, the immediate context, and also when we look at the remote context in the book of Acts chapter 2, which we will do momentarily, it's very important for us to see the time frame of Joel's prophecy, because Joel spoke of a couple of judgments in chapter 2. The first one he mentions beginning in verse 1 and following through, but then the word afterward is a transitional word. It is a word that denotes a change from the time frame of the present, wherein Joel was living and prophesying of an impending day of the Lord, and this is what we kind of talked about on yesterday, that there were many days of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so this is why people should not be getting caught up on the end of time, but rather have their focus on the time of the end. You see, there was a day of the Lord that Joel prophesied in his day and time, which was the Babylonians who came against Jerusalem and destroyed it. That was called a day of the Lord. And that was the essence of the locust army that he prophesied, and that was coming about in that time. Now, if you read this chapter and fail to catch his transition in verse 28 with the word afterward, you will then be mistakenly connecting two separate events, two separate time frames that are separated by several hundred years together, which should not be connected together. The term afterward, and it shall come to pass afterward, focuses on a new time frame, a future day of the Lord to the time that Joel had prophesied in verses 1 through 27. So it's important that we make that note. Now, what is he going to do in this time called afterward? It says, he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, it's also important for us to understand the meaning of all flesh. All flesh does not necessarily mean every single individual who would ever live on this earth. That's not the meaning of all flesh. All flesh, in the context of redemption, in the context of the Jewish covenant, which was the covenant that God was operating under with the law of Moses, etc., to his people, all flesh meant those who were in the covenant and those who were not yet in that covenant, meaning on Jew and on Gentile. It's the same concept of Romans 1 in verse 16, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek or the Gentile." Now, that would constitute the all flesh, all Jewish flesh and all non-Jewish flesh. So this is what was going to be very phenomenal about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because this is going to be a time when God begins to change his relationship from dealing with Jews only to now the inclusion of the Gentiles, which we find such inclusion in the New Testament at the household of Cornelius, of course. And for the first time, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. But we'll get to that later, and we'll talk more about that in other subjects to follow. So he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And he says, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit." Notice, in those days. Those refer to something that's remote. These days were far off. They were not the present days mentioned in chapter 2 verses 1 through 27. That's what the word afterward signifies. Now, he says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Now, we're going to talk about this great and awesome day of the Lord in just a moment. At this time, we want to once again welcome you to our introduction of Bible prophecy study, showing the imminence of the end time and the prophecy of Joel. If you have a question and you'd like to come in or call in, the number to call is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. Your comments and your questions are welcome, and we would appreciate hearing from you. Now, in verse 30, these wonders that he's going to show in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, no doubt, we have all heard these hellfire and brimstone sermons and the doomsday sermons that talk about the falling of the stars from the heavens, about the moon turning to blood, and about the heavens being on fire, and all of the things in the world being dissolved. Well, the prophets had a genre of language that they used called apocalyptic language. And this language was used to denote various things that transpired, especially when they were talking about the day of the Lord. And when they spoke about the heavens being destroyed, or the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood, they were not talking about a literal destruction of the material universe. As a matter of fact, when we have an opportunity, we'll go back and we'll talk specifically about the end of the world, as it is spoken of in the Bible, and we will demonstrate from the message concerning Noah and other passages that that's never been on the mind of God, that is destroying the universe. But he does talk about the end of a world, the last days of a world, and we need to understand that so that we have a better grasp of what prophecy is all about. Now, when we turn to Isaiah chapter 13, we find an additional reference to the destruction, if you please, of these heavenly bodies, heaven and earth. But this was a prophecy about Babylon, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. Now, when we focus on verses 10 through 13 of Isaiah chapter 13, we have similar language that referred to the destruction of Babylon. So God always used this language of falling stars, of destruction of heavens, and destruction of the earth to refer to governments of nations that were falling, to these political stars that would fall from their high places. For example, he says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." That's Isaiah 13 and verse 10. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his anger. It shall be as a hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people." Now, again, of whom is God speaking? He's talking about the fall of Babylon. So this language, and you can find it all through. You can find it in Isaiah chapter 24. You can find it in several other books of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, about these falling heavenly bodies, but they do not refer to the literal destruction of the world or the material universe in which we live. They refer to specific nations that were falling or that were being destroyed by God because of their transgressions, and this is why God called them the Day of the Lord. Now, this prophecy in Joel is attended with the same language because it is going to focus on a fall of a nation. In verse 32 it says, "And it shall come to pass," we're back in Joel 2, verse 32, "that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Now when we turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, we have the Apostle Peter, along with the 11 other apostles, standing on the day of Pentecost and preaching the gospel for the first time after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And in preaching, they are carrying out the promise that Jesus gave them and experiencing his promise to send to them the Holy Spirit. Now, you may remember in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said he would go away and he would send to them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. We also find in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, where he tells them that they were to, he was going to send the promise of his Father. That's the promise of Joel that he had mentioned in Joel 2 that we read earlier. He told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 1, when he discusses the coming of the Spirit, he talked about John truly baptizing with water, but he says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." He says in verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, God or Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, something takes place. There was this great sound from heaven. There was this rushing as of a mighty wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting, where the apostles were sitting. And the Bible says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, it's very important that we note that one of the things that's mentioned here was the fact that they spoke in other tongues. Now, remember we said that we were going to talk about the relationship of tongues and impending judgment. Tongue speaking was a sign of impending judgment on the nation. Now, Peter, in the sermon, charged Israel with murder, with the crucifixion of Christ. He said in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." So here was a nation guilty with the blood of Jesus on their hands. As a matter of fact, this is what they said before Pilate when Pilate offered to let him go. They said, "No, his blood be upon us and on our children." And so, in fact, the blood of Christ was on their hands. They were the murderers who were the audience of Peter. As a nation, they had put the Lord to death. As the Bible says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. As a nation, he was rejected. Just like they rejected Joseph, sold him into slavery, they rejected Moses, asking, "Who made you to be a ruler and a judge over us?" They also rejected the prophets. They rejected God from being their king. And now they're rejecting the Son of God, having put him to death. But Peter talks about this phenomenon that took place on that day. And in verse 16, when they were trying to determine what's the meaning of hearing these words spoken of in our tongues. Now, there were men who had gathered from every nation out of heaven in Jerusalem. And they heard the apostles speak in their own tongues wherein they were born. Now, tongues are languages. They are intelligible, communicable, foreign languages. Tongue speaking is not gibberish. It is an actual language that people speak and communicate in, such as Spanish, such as French, such as Portuguese, Greek, English, German. These are languages. Latin, and you had people from all of these places. They were from Africa, they were from Rome, they were from all of these different places, and they spoke a certain language. But the apostles were able to speak to them in their own language. And so, the men of Israel thought that the apostles were drunken. How is it that we hear these men in our own tongues? And some said, mocking, "They are full of new wine." But Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell at Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So here is Peter quoting Joel's prophecy and saying, "This is that." In other words, whatever Joel talked about that would come to pass afterward, Peter says, "This is it. This is that which Joel talked about. It has come to pass in the last days." So Peter and his audience are living in what the Bible calls the last days. Jesus was born in the last days. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4 and verse 4, Hebrews 1 and verse 2 says, "God, who in various times and various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Now, when Jesus was on earth, he spoke to the people And the Bible says, in these last days, therefore the last days were in progress when Jesus was on earth. And thus, in the last days, Peter says, God would pour out his Spirit. So here they are, on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ, and Joel's prophecy has come to pass. And God said, the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter told them that they had the opportunity to accept the gospel, to accept the Lord, and about 3,000 souls did so on that day, and many more, thousands of believed after that time. But when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we learn something about the tongue speakers. Now, they had problems with tongue speaking. That was evidenced in chapter 12, where the tongue speakers were puffed up, thinking they were more than others. And, of course, Paul regulated that, telling them that love was the best way. And in chapter 14, he told them that they should be quiet unless they had an interpreter, and that they could control the influence of the Spirit. But here is one important thing that often gets missed in terms of tongue speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, the Bible says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, the law, or the passage that is quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, or that is referred to, is found in Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12. It is a prophecy made concerning the Assyrians, who were foreigners who spoke in a different language, who came from the east, from beyond the Euphrates, and attacked Israel. They were used as instruments of God to bring judgment and punishment upon Israel for Israel's disobedience and for their transgressions and for sins. And by Paul invoking this passage, he is telling them that he is going to bring people of other lips and tongues other than Jews who were going to speak to this people. This people refers to the people of Israel. And he says, and yet for all of that, they will not hear. They will not repent. They will not change. These same murderers who crucified the Lord. And that's why he said tongues were for a sign. They were for a sign that God was going to bring judgment upon Jerusalem. He was going to bring judgment upon the nation that crucified Christ within the first century generation. This is what is meant by the day of the Lord and by Joel's prophecy. Now, let me give you one final passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It is a passage that, again, alludes to Joel's prophecy, 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8. He says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the gift of tongues that would be with the church in the first century until the day of the Lord, when God brought destruction upon Jerusalem. And this is why the Bible teaches in Matthew 24 and verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. They were fulfilled in the first century generation. The prophecy of Joel was a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. The prophecy of tongues had to do with foreign languages spoken of by Gentiles, by non-Jews, who served as a sign to the people of God, to the Jews, that their judgment for rejecting and crucifying Christ was an impending judgment, was soon to take place, and therefore was at hand in the first century generation. For that reason, we should not be focusing on an end-time judgment for us. That end-time judgment that the Bible speaks of took place within the first century generation. We should recognize that God has judged Israel, and having done so, we are to learn from those principles how God judges man for disobedience. I'm William Bell. with Introduction to Bible Prophecy. We'll be back on tomorrow with part three of this segment of Introduction to Bible Prophecy. We do appreciate you being with us today, and may God bless you, may God keep you, and we thank you once again for listening.